Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you this morning. If you want to, please open your Bible to Hosea. Chapter 4 is where we'll begin, but I'll meet you there in just a moment. Hosea, chapter 4. Stories told of a young man that was attending college. His parents were very wealthy. They sent him to one of the best colleges in the country. His parents bought him everything that he wanted. The finest clothes, the best cars. I mean, they also purchased him, literally, the best education that money could buy. He was very well off. One day this young man went to one of the most knowledgeable and most well-respected professors on campus. He walked up to the professor, and he told the professor, he said, "I want knowledge." The professor looked at him, and without a word, he motioned for him to follow him. The professor and the young man walked down to a nearby lake. There they walked into the lake up to chest-deep water. And the professor asked him once again, he says, "What is it that you want?" And the young man said, "I want knowledge." And the professor took and placed his hand on top of the young man and pushed him down under the water. For a few seconds, the young boy was under the water. He popped back up out of the water. The professor said, "Do you feel any smarter?" The young man said, "No." He thought to himself, he said, "This is a weird way for me to learn knowledge." The professor asked him, he said, "What is it that you want?" He said, "I want knowledge." The professor again placed his hand on the young man's head, and he pushed him under the water. This time, about 30 seconds went by. The young boy popped up out of the water, gasping for air. The professor said, "What is it that you want?" And the young boy said, "I want knowledge." Again, the third time, the professor placed his hand on the young boy's head, pushed him under the water. This time, 30 seconds went by. 45 seconds. A minute went by. And finally, the young boy popped up out of the water. And the professor says, "What is it that you want?" He said, "I want air. I want air." The professor turned and walked away. And the young boy said, "Where are you going?" The professor said this. He said, "When you want knowledge as much as you want air, you'll gain knowledge." I don't know whether that story is true or not. There's a lot of principle to that story. A lot of practical application. You know, knowledge is something that it takes a great desire to earn. You don't just... It's not like going into McDonald's and you order a combo of knowledge and you ask them to biggie size it. You don't do that. Knowledge takes great desire. It takes hard work and it takes determination. Knowledge is something that we have to earn. It's not something that we simply get. You know, I could stand up here and I could preach to you until I'm blue in the face. Bible classes are needed. Preaching and teaching God's Word is needed more so in this country than I believe that it ever has, especially in my lifetime. But I could preach to you till I'm blue in the face. Justin could stand up here and preach to you till you're blue in the face. But unless you take the opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity to go to these Bible classes, to attend gospel meetings, to go to vacation Bible schools, to go to mini seminars or other opportunities to learn God's Word, you're never going to grow spiritually. You see, it's not up to me. It's not up to Justin. It's not up to anyone. Your Bible school teachers, if you want to grow your spiritual knowledge, church, it's up to you. I can't make you have the same faith I have. I can't make you have the same desire that I have to grow my spiritual knowledge. If you want to grow your spiritual knowledge, it's up to you. No one else. Spiritual knowledge is important. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to open up our Bible. And I want us to open up our hearts. And I want us to open up our minds, not only this morning, but all week long. And I want us to listen to what God has to say to us through His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time and opportunity we have to come and to study. Father, it's my prayer that we come this morning to, for no other reason but to study and to worship the one, the only true and living God. Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we study this morning. Father, it's our great desire that we learn to be more and more like our Savior, your Son, Jesus. Father, help us. Father, give us the desire. Give us the initiative to try to learn. Father, we thank you for every opportunity we have. And we thank you for this time together. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you two questions. Please don't answer out loud. Answer to yourself. Are you happy? Are you happy and are you content with where you are spiritually? Think about your spiritual knowledge. Are you happy with where you are spiritually? And do you feel like that you have reached the pinnacle? Do you feel like you've reached the point in your life where you can't learn anything else spiritually? This past summer, Phil Sanders came and held our gospel meeting at New Hope. Some of you know Phil, heard Phil. Well, one day, Phil wanted to go to the gospel advocate. Brother Duke had just purchased the gospel advocate, and Brother Phil wanted to go down and meet him. And he asked me, he said, "Ralph, would you take me down one day?" And I said, "I sure would, Phil. Be happy to." Well, Herb also, most of you know him, I'm sure. Herb overheard us. Herb came to me and he said, "Ralph," he said, and he's talking to a preacher here. He said, "Ralph, if you'll tell me what day you're going, I'll buy lunch." I was in then. I said, "That's fine. You buy lunch, I get to go." I was like a kid at Christmas. I sat in a car with Phil Sanders and Herb Olson, two great gospel preachers, two men that are my mentors, my friends, good gospel sermon, good gospel preachers. Almost 100 years of gospel preaching combined with those two men. Oh, I was on cloud nine. I was sitting there, I was like a sponge. I know, I was picking their brain. I know they knew that. I was asking questions. I was learning everything I had, and we stopped at lunch. I wouldn't shut up. I was like a little teenage girl talking to her boyfriend on the phone. I wouldn't shut up. I'm sure when they got back, they were glad to get rid of me. But I soaked up everything they said. I've been fortunate to sit at the feet of some very knowledgeable spiritual men. Tom Holland was one of my teachers. Phil was one of my teachers. Dan Winkle was one of my teachers. I've been very blessed to have some great men in my life who have taught me God's Word. And every one of those men would tell you this. Preachers of over 50 plus years, they'll tell you every time they open up God's Word, they learn something. A sermon that I write, a Bible class that I teach or develop, never goes by without me. When I open up God's Word, I learn something. Because I want to learn. I have a great desire to learn. You know, perhaps I think there's a connection between our lack of growing spiritually or our lack of knowledge. I think there's a connection there. Maybe we just have an unwillingness or a lack of desire to learn God's Word. The book of Hosea was written for the Israelites. The Israelites, it was a warning. See, they had turned their back on God. And God sent Hosea in to warn them that if you don't turn back on me, there's going to be some consequences. And Hosea went in and he tried to warn these Israelites. You see, the Israelites had turned their back on God, and they were now living their life as if they didn't even know who God was. I mean, all the things that God had done for them, the provisions that He had given them, now they didn't even know who God was. I want you to look, if you have your Bible open, to a verse that you should be familiar with. Excuse me. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. I want you to notice what Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, writes. He says, "My people are destroyed." This is God speaking now. This is not Hosea saying, "My people." This is God through Hosea saying, "My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. My people. Notice how God refers to the Israelites. Call them my people, didn't he? Look, you fast forward over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes there that we, Christians, Christ followers, are a chosen generation. We are God's people. God expects his people to be faithful. God expects his people to have knowledge of who he is, what he stands for, his nature, his personality, his commands. God expects us to know those things. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, God told the Israelites, he told them, he said, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in this land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in this land. And I'm not going to go all political on you. Doesn't that sound a lot like America today? I had on a sign in front of New Hope for a couple of weeks. Something to this effect. It's okay to put an unknown future into the hands of a known God or something to that effect. We don't know what. In other words, basically, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But one thing I do know, church, and I hope you know this too, he's still on the throne. And he's going to remain there. God wants us to know that. And how do we know that? We know it because we can read about it. God said, there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of me in this land. You know, it always does my heart good. Mary and I bring one of our granddaughters, we brought one of our granddaughters this morning. And it does my heart good to see young people. I love young people. I love teenagers. Yes, I know. I'm weird. But I worked with them for a long time. But I love young people. At New Hope, we have some great young people. And I love to watch them come, and I love to watch them learn. Because our responsibility, church, is to teach our young people about who God is. Because let me tell you, if we don't teach our young people about who God is, the world's going to teach you. I don't want the world teaching my grandchildren about God. They're going to get a false identity of who God is. I want them to know who Jehovah God is. Not Allah. Not anyone that stands up and thinks that they're not a Muhammad or any other person such as that. I want them to know who God is, and I want them to know what Christ has done. And I'm going to teach them. It always does me good to see young people come. Our goal should be to teach people so that we don't live in a land where there's no knowledge of God. But you know, when Hosea wrote, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge, you know what concerns me? I'm a visiting preacher, so I can say this. You know what concerns me? Hosea's really talking about people in the church. I believe he's talking about people in the church today. You know, there's an old thing that's going around that there's a questionnaire. And one of those questions, I don't remember them all, but one of those questions that really strikes me as odd is this. When a group of Christians was to ask who Joan of Arc was, you know what they said? That's Noah's wife. You know, people, you ask them, where do you go if you want to have a verse that's connected to having only a cappella singing or non-instrumental singing in the church, where do you go? A lot of people can't tell you. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what? A lot of people don't know. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. You see, we need to understand something. Christianity is a learned religion. Christianity is a learned religion. And you know why I say that? I'm a Christian. You know how I knew what to do to become a Christian? I was taught. I was taught what God's Word said. God's Word tells us that we are to confess Jesus, we're to repent of our sins, and we're to be buried in a watery grave. And when we do those things that God asks us to do, when we do those things that God asks us to do, then God adds us to His church. We're not voted into the church. See, God adds us. Christianity is a learned religion. We're not born into Christianity. God didn't make us robots. But the only one who's prohibiting us from learning and growing our spiritual knowledge is ourselves. You know, there's always going to be somebody that's stronger than you. There's always going to be somebody that's faster than you. But if you want to get stronger and if you want to get faster, you train, right? Well, if you want to know more about God, you train. You pick this up. You read it. And you study it. Excuse me. At New Hope, in the bulletin for about the last 3 or 4 years, I've been putting in the bulletin a little block that has daily Bible readings. I'm sorry. It has daily Bible readings in that bulletin. And I can't help but wonder how many people actually use that. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I like the way the old King James Version, says, it says, study, thank you, Eric. It says, study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved. See, God wants us to study. He wants us to learn about Him. And the only way that we can do that is by studying. I believe the most important thing that we can do as a church is to give our church, members of the church, the tools they need in order to grow their spiritual knowledge. You know, one of the things that I do quite often is I attend gospel meetings. I teach on Sunday mornings. I preach on Sundays. And on Wednesday nights, my elders are gracious. They allow me to sit and learn. Now, I fill in from time to time. But the only other time that I get to learn, to sit at someone's feet, is when I go to gospel meetings. I attend as many gospel meetings as I can. I attend as many vacation Bible schools as I can. I go to various other seminars and things of that nature. See, our responsibility is to learn. It's to take advantage of these opportunities. And this week, I don't know what your plans are this week. I don't even know, you know, even if you're just visiting this morning and you just happen to be by, and after listening to me, you may not come back, but, you know, I hope this week that you'll take advantage. I hope you'll be here because it encourages me, yes. It encourages the brethren here. But I hope it encourages you. We're going to talk about some pretty hard things this week. But they're all going to be taught out of love. And they're going to be, and the truth will be taught. Proverb writer says this in Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is the lifeblood of a thriving church. Do you want your church to grow numerically? You know, I've yet to go into a congregation. And if you ask the congregation, "Do you want your church to grow numerically?" I've yet to hear anybody say no. Don't want them to. course we want our churches to grow numerically, because that's what God put us on this earth to do, is to share the gospel with others so that His kingdom, so the borders of His kingdom can grow. But I said this at New Hope, and I'll say it here at Wood. If you want the church to grow here at Wood, grow your spiritual knowledge. You grow your spiritual knowledge, church, you'll grow numerically. We have to grow our spiritual knowledge first. These gimmicks of packing the pews, God doesn't authorize that. You know how the first century church grew? Knowledge. They began to tell those who were there on Pentecost, began to tell about this Jesus, this resurrected Jesus, and people began to hear about this Jesus, and the church began to grow because of the knowledge of who Jesus is. Perhaps you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, you know, Ralph, all that sounds great. Sounds wonderful. But what can I do? If you're asking that question, I'm glad you're asking that question. And I want to share with you real quickly. I think you said 10:45, Justin. I want to share with you in the next 15 minutes. I want to share with you three things that we can do to grow our spiritual knowledge. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a minister. I'm a servant of God. But I truly believe, church, if you want your spiritual knowledge to grow, you'll practice these three things, you'll see an amazing turnaround in your life and in your knowledge of God's Word. Number one, we need to stop allowing trivial things to preoccupy our time. We need to stop allowing trivial things to preoccupy our time. Our Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." What things? Well, look over with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to read this in its entirety, but we just kind of skim over it and kind of look at some of the things that Jesus. Now, I have in my Bible some headings at the top of the paragraphs as it's broken up. And in chapter 6, you go back to verse 19, before that heading, it says, "Lay up treasures in heaven." It skips down and says, "You cannot serve God and riches." And then here comes one that I know nobody in here is guilty of. "Do not worry." And then at the end of chapter 6, we see that Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things, all these things will be added to you." What things is He talking about? Well, the things He's talking about, Jesus is warning us. Christians, do not allow riches and worries to consume our time. Do not allow riches and worries to consume our time. You know, money can't buy everything. Money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy a home in heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 there in verse 24, He says, "You cannot serve God in mammon." Now, I want you to notice, I don't know if anybody's ever pointed this out to you or not, but notice the order in which Jesus said, "We cannot serve" who? God. Because He later said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's nothing but money. Listen, there's nothing in the world wrong with money. If you've got a lot of money, I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. Church, we have to be very careful, number one, that we gain that money or income in an honest way. God expects that of any Christian. Secondly, we need to be very careful And I'm talking to you from experience here. We need to be very careful that we don't put our career ahead of our family. My wife is the best woman that's ever walked the face of this earth. And she's put up with so much. There was a time in my life where really I put my career ahead of my family. There are even times that it's going to shock you. Well, it might not shock you. There are even times I had to be very careful now, even as a preacher, that I don't put that in front of my family. And sometimes I still do. Every once in a while, that's the reason God gave me Mary. Every once in a while, she pulls the reins back in on me. Church, we don't need to put our careers ahead of our family. Daddies, little Junior needs you. Little Susie needs you. Mamas, they need you. They need you to be there for them, to help them, to teach them about Jesus. Money's not everything. Money's good. I love money. I like to have it. But you know, God's blessed me. My bills are paid. I have a nice home. I drive a nice car. Well, the car I'm driving today is my dad's. Mine's in the shop. But anyway, I still drive a nice car. It's paid for. And God's blessed me. We don't need to allow money to get in the way of us learning about Jesus. Secondly, we don't need to allow worries to consume our time. My daddy, I love him, and you'll hear stories about my daddy this week, I'm sure. Daddy's a good man. But my daddy is one of those, if daddy doesn't have something to worry about, he worries that he doesn't have something to worry about. He gets it from my granny. She was the same way. Are you a worrier? You know, I don't even like to use that word worry. A lot of times, I use the word concerned. I don't worry about my children and my grandchildren. But I'm concerned about my children and grandchildren. We can worry all we want to, but it's not going to change anything. Worrying only robs us. Worrying will rob us of life. We need to stop allowing things that we can't control to consume us. We need to stop allowing those things that we can't control to overtake us, cause us to where we can't. We don't have the time to study God's Word because we're worried about tomorrow. I believe I read somewhere, why worry about tomorrow? Well, what is tomorrow? It's only a vapor. Only appears for a little while and vanishes away. James 4, verse 14. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. God's got everything in His hand. I mean, here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, verse 25, He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink? Or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? And He went on to talk about, look at the birds of the air. Looked out this morning in my backyard. My dog Andy wanted out because there was a bunch of birds that was in my backyard. He wanted to go chase them. God is feeding those birds. Those birds don't have a job. They don't go to Walmart. They're not breeders at Walmart. They don't have a job. God takes care of them. If God will take care of a little bluebird or a little red bird or a sparrow, what do you think He's going to do for us? He's going to take care of us. We don't need to allow trivial things to preoccupy our time. I got to hurry because I got two more. Secondly, we need to stop allowing ourselves. Stop allowing yourself. Listen to me now. Stop allowing yourself to be tempted with temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus was baptized, we know that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit led Jesus away into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Satan tempts Jesus with three different things: food, security, and prestige. Three things that we all enjoy, we all like. But for the sake of time, I want to focus just on that one first thing that he tempted him with: food. Okay, we know that Jesus had been out in the desert there. The Bible tells us for 40 days and he'd been fasting. And here comes Satan rolling in there. He told Jesus, he said, "Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me just for a moment. Fall down and worship me." He said, "Then I'll give you all these things." But first he told him, he said, "Jesus, you're hungry, and I know you're hungry. So you're weak." You know, if I start talking about food right now, you know what you're going to start thinking about? What's for lunch? If I start talking about your favorite thing to eat, mine is steak and baked potato and a big old slice of coconut pie or coconut cake. And I start talking about those, my mouth starts watering. Jesus was out there for 40 days. And here comes Satan rolling in there. He said, "You know, if you just take these stones right here, if you are the Son of God, take these stones, turn them into bread." Jesus said, "No, it doesn't work that way, Satan." Jesus knew the value of food. Food is, we need food. And you can look at me and tell that I don't miss many meals. Food is necessary in order for us to have energy, for our bodies to continue. It's necessary for the physical body. But the point that Jesus wanted us to know, I believe, same point I'm trying to make this morning, there is something that's more important than physical food, than spiritual food. Here's your spiritual food. You know, we can go back and I could not tell you I could tell you what I had for supper last night. Sorry to say, I couldn't tell you what I had for supper last night. But I couldn't go back 10 years and tell you what meal it was that Mary fixed me on April the 22nd of 2006. I have no idea. But you know, that was only used for that temporary moment in time to give me energy to make it to the next meal. The spiritual food that Jesus is speaking of, things such as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." See, that's spiritual food that we need to know. And church, that's going to last us an eternity. Spiritual food is so much more important than physical food. Jesus was able to overcome Satan in the garden. You may be saying, "Well, that's Jesus." That's right. But Jesus knew the importance of spiritual food. Let me ask you something. Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, you're blessed. You're happy." Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? We don't have time to go into the complete story, but in Luke chapter 10, we see where Jesus went over to Mary and Martha's house. And here are the illustrations given that Mary and Martha had invited Jesus to come in. And Martha, she was so busy and so concerned and focused on, you know, getting dinner ready. That was number one. She's in there, pots and pans going everywhere, and she's trying to fix dinner, setting the table and running around. And there's Mary, sitting in there at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said to her there about verse 41, said, Martha, you're worried about so many other things. But Mary's chosen the good part. And Jesus said, that won't be taken away from her. Jesus is saying, Martha, I appreciate the work that you're putting in. I appreciate so much the food that you're preparing. But Mary has chosen the solid, the spiritual food, The food that's going to last an eternity, not temporary. He says, you're worried about so many things, and those things will not be taken from you. So what's the most important thing to you right now? Is it temporary food or eternal food? We need to stop allowing ourselves to be tempted with temptation. And Jesus did it by knowing God's Word. We need to know God's Word. And then third, real quickly, stop allowing procrastination to control you. Stop allowing procrastination to control you. I used to work with a guy in the printing business that every day the salesman would come back and they would ask him, when were you going to print this job? When were you going to print that job? And he'd always look at him and say, well, when I get around to it. Well, one day, one of the salesmen, evidently, they got tired of hearing that same reply. And they came in over the weekend. They got a big piece of cardboard, and they painted it fluorescent orange. And they put in black letters in the middle of that big round cardboard circle, round to it. And they hung it up over his press. He came in on that Monday. The salesman came back and asked him, when are you going to print this job? The salesman said, you can't say when I get around to it because you got one. Procrastination. Procrastination will rob you of spiritual knowledge. I'll put it off. I'm going to study. I'm going to pick up God's Word and I'm going to begin to read Him. But, well, kickoff's in an hour. I got to make sure the nachos are ready and everything's ready to, the big football game's coming on. So I got to make sure I'm there to watch it. I'll start reading tomorrow Monday, better day. What happens? Well, you got to mow the yard. Procrastination is nothing but a thief that robs us of desire and motivation. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, listen to me, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates both day and night. Putting off Bible study is neither recommended nor intelligent. Paul said this. He said that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, church, we've got to open up our Bibles and stick our noses in it. Stop allowing procrastination to control us. Hosea wrote, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. This week, the sermon series that we're going to look at, and every lesson will be connected to this. Are you dying spiritually? How to know you are dying spiritually? Well, you just got the first one. If your spiritual knowledge, if your study habits are lacking, if your spiritual knowledge is not growing, chances are, you're dying spiritually. I hope that we'll take this lesson. I hope that you can take something from this lesson. Most of all, I hope that it will encourage you to open up God's Word and to study it. To study it more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and for these last few minutes to be able to study it. Father, I pray that you'll bless us through this week. Bless each person that's here this morning. I pray, dear God, that we will all take the initiative and develop a desire to open up your Word more. Everything we need to know, you've given to us. Father, continue to bless us, keep us, and watch over us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.